probably if you're a certain age, and I'm that age, by the way, to think it's time to get fit. Has anyone else had that thought? A few of us. Especially with the weather. How much easier is it to go out for a walk if the sun's shining than it's miserable? But exercise is only part of getting fit. Okay, if you're very, very, very keen, maybe you do 5 hours of exercise a week, of intense exercise. But there's a lot of other hours where you don't do anything. So what about your food? Diets come in all shapes and sizes. Now, I didn't realise quite how many diets there were. Weight Watchers, many of us know about that. Atkins, that's a bit old school now, isn't it? Ketogenic, that is the new thing, isn't it? The DASH diet. Vegan, Huel, or this one, I like this one, food rawism. I'm into food rawism. I don't know whether that means you eat your chicken raw as well. I don't know, it sounds dangerous to me. All these diets seek to lower your calorie intake. And the better ones encourage the use of natural or unprocessed foods. But one method of weight loss that's less popular and less trendy than any of these is fasting. Stopping eating for a period of time. I want you to meet Angus Barbieri. Has anyone heard of this guy? Okay. At 27, he weighed more stones than his age. 32 and a half stones, 207 kilos. The doctors recommended he do a short fast to kickstart his weight loss program. But Angus had other ideas and chose to fast until he reached his target weight of 82 kilos, 13 stone. What's that, 15 and a half stone he lost. So for 382 days, he lived on tea, coffee, soda water, vitamins, electrolytes, and yeast. It's impressive. This was him after. And his old trousers. Fasting is off. He's got the world record for the fast, and no one will ever beat that because the Guinness won't do it anymore. The Guinness Book of Records, because they don't want to encourage something that might be potentially dangerous. Fasting is often more closely related to religion than to weight loss. Many religions encourage fasting. In fact, Christianity may not be the first religion that comes to our mind when we think about fasting. However, we live in this season of Lent, after Pancake Day, before Good Friday, before Easter Sunday, where often Christians will give up something, a time of fasting, whether that be chocolate, that's quite a popular one, or social media or something. This morning we're going to look at what Jesus said about fasting. And he didn't say fasting is for weight loss, okay, just so we know. Okay, that was just like the little intro into the... I've called this... title, Hungry. This is part of our Live It Out series, and we're just going to read three verses this morning in Matthew 6. So if you've got a Bible, you might want to turn there, whether electronic or old school with the paper. I do prefer a real Bible. I don't know about you, but I prefer something in my hands. It says this, "And when you fast, do not look gloomy like the hypocrites, for they disfigure their faces that their fasting may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you fast, anoint your head and wash your face, that your fasting may not be seen by others, but by your Father who is in secret. And your Father who is in secret will reward you." Let's pray. Father, we just want to pray that you would speak to us through your word this morning. Lord, we recognise that your word is sufficient for life and for godliness, that it pierces our hearts, that it's sharper than a two-edged sword. And we want to ask you this morning, Lord, would you lead us in your path as we hear you speak to us? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Jesus' focus in this chapter, from chapter 6 onwards, he has repeated the same thing, just in different situations. He's been speaking about pleasing your Father who is in secret. Again, Jesus highlights the hypocrites who deliberately look gloomy and gaunt in order to show others that they're fasting and to impress them, to get their applause. Wow, look at you, you're so amazing. They desire others to see their spiritual fervour and to receive the praise or respect from others. And their true motivation for fasting, the hypocrites, is to please others. That's what's going on. And Jesus again says they have received their rewards. Hey, you want to please others? There you go. There's your rewards when they give you a round of applause or a pat on the back. Jesus has highlighted this risk of being religious in three areas: giving, praying, and fasting. And although our world is different from Jesus' world, and the examples of religiosity in this world is very different from ours, Jesus is highlighting something that is a risk to all of us. There is a danger that we will want to please people more than God. And it's subtle, because you can kind of, well, I'm doing this for... But if you actually get down to your deep intentions, maybe you're looking for the praise of others. We may desire to impress others in these ways with our giving, our praying, our fasting, but it could be other things. Our good deeds. We want to tell people, oh, I just felt so much compassion for that person. I wanted to... Why are you telling that story? What's going on? The knowledge of the Bible. Our love for others. The time we give. We need to be really careful, because these are areas where we are going to trip up and fall if our heart isn't right. Why do you serve? Why do you do these things? Because you want to get closer to God. Jesus is calling us to focus on pleasing our Father who is in secret. He sees. He sees everything you do. He sees this morning someone, a fox was busy on the car park this morning, and someone cleaned it up. God saw. Most of you are totally unaware that that happened, okay? But our hunger should be to please our Father, not other people. So what is fasting? What is it? Fasting's not a major topic in the Bible. Actually, if you type fast into a Bible, like a search of the Bible, the most occurrences will talk about holding fast rather than giving up food. In the Old Testament, fasting was most commonly used as a way of returning to God or seeking him. But it was also used for mourning. Israel fasted as a nation after King Saul and his son Jonathan died in battle. Nehemiah fasted when he heard that the walls of Jerusalem were broken down and he was exiled in a foreign land. Esther asked the Jewish people in Susa, where she was, to fast 3 days before she risked her life. She was the wife of the king, but she risked her life entering his presence without his permission, without his invitation. She risked her life and she said, pray and fast for 3 days that it may go well with me. The prophet Joel encouraged the people to consecrate a fast, to turn to God as judgment for their sinful ways loomed. Isaiah criticized the fasting of the people because it became a dead spiritual practice. Isaiah 58 says this, verse 6. Is not this the fast that I choose? So not just giving up food, to loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo the straps of the yoke, to let the oppressed go free and to break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry and bring the homeless poor into your house? When you see the naked, to cover him, and not to hide yourself from your own flesh. Then shall your light break forth like the dawn, and your healing shall spring up speedily. Your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call the Lord, you shall call, and the Lord will answer. And you shall cry, and he will say, here I am. If you take away the yoke from your midst, the pointing of the finger and speaking wickedness, if you pour yourself out for the hungry and satisfy the desire of the afflicted, then shall your light rise in the darkness and your gloom be as noonday. And the Lord will guide you continually and satisfy your desire in scorched places and make your bones strong. And you will be like a watered garden, like a spring of water whose waters do not fail. And your ancient ruins shall be rebuilt, and you shall raise up the foundations of many generations, and you shall be called the repairer of the breach, the restorer of the streets to dwell in. People had lost their way, were fasting for reasons, and they missed the point that actually God was a God of justice. And he cared how they lived and the difference they made out in the world. And this seems to be some of what Jesus is getting at. Outward religious or seemingly religious acts are useless. God wants your heart. God wants all of your heart. The New Testament adds another dimension to fasting. Fasting is part of the Christian life. Verse 17 of our passage today, when Jesus says, when you fast, it doesn't say if you feel like fasting, it says when you fast. It was presumed that Jesus' people would fast. Although he didn't set any guidelines. He didn't say when you fast once a week on this day and that. He didn't set any guidelines, but he said that his people will fast. Fasting is a reminder of our need of God. Jesus fasted for 40 days and nights before his public ministry. And after fasting for 40 days, he was tempted by the devil, who offered to turn the stones around him into bread. Jesus quoted scripture back to him, saying, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. This was a quote from Deuteronomy that Jesus used in the face of this temptation. But this passage in Deuteronomy was a reminder that God had fed the Israelites with manna in the wilderness. And God fed them daily to remind them that they needed him and they needed to rely on him. And fasting is a way of reminding ourselves that we need God. Humanly speaking, we need some food. We can't live every day without food. But when we fast, we say, God, I need you more. I recognize that my need of you is greater than my need of daily bread. Thirdly, fasting was actually part of preparation for ministry and breakthrough. This act of fasting, Jesus did it in the wilderness before he did his public ministry. But it's also seen in Acts 13, where the church in Antioch were fasting and praying. And then during this time, when they were fasting and they were praying, the Holy Spirit said, set apart for me Barnabas and Saul for the work for which I've called them. I always wonder, I don't know if you do sometimes, it's good to think, when you read the Bible, to think, what was that like? I always wonder, how did the Holy Spirit say that? Was it an audible voice? Or was it through a prophetic word given through to an unnamed member of the church who said, I believe God says this? After this word was given, they continued fasting and praying before they were sent out. These are pictures of Paul's missionary journeys. And as you can see, if you know maps, if you don't know maps, you're probably thinking, I have no clue where that is in the world, okay? This is the Mediterranean. Where's my thingy? So this is the Mediterranean, so Italy. So you can see from a small area in Jerusalem, the gospel went forth. It was the work of the Holy Spirit. They fasted and they prayed and God gave them breakthrough and sent them out. And through Paul's missionary journeys and others, the gospel spread forth within their lifetime to Rome. No social media, you're going on a horseback or whatever. But the gospel spread forth. And fasting was part of their preparation. Fourthly, fasting is a longing for Jesus' return. In Matthew, we've been looking at Matthew and the Sermon on the Mount. A few chapters later, in Matthew 9, verse 14, it says this: "When the disciples of John came to him, then the disciples of John came to him, saying, 'Why do we and the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast?'" That's a good question. And Jesus said to them, "Can the wedding guests mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? The days will come when the bridegroom is taken away from them, and then they will fast. No one puts a piece of unshrunk cloth on an old garment, for the patch tears away from the garment, and a worse tear is made. Neither is new wine put into old wineskins. If it is, the wineskins burst, and the wine is spilled, and the skins destroyed. But new wine is put into fresh wineskins, so that both are preserved." Jesus' disciples were, in one sense, breaking the mould when they were with Jesus and they weren't fasting. And Jesus used a common example to explain why this is the case. No one fasts while at a wedding. Has anyone been to a wedding and they say, "Guys, we're going to fast today. We're not really going to celebrate. Come along." I suppose it's one way of cost cutting. You know, if you want to do a cheap wedding, encourage everybody to fast. Okay, Alex, if you want to save a few, you know. It would be crazy, wouldn't it? It would be crazy to turn up a wedding and they say, "Look, we just decided we should fast today, okay? We decided we're not going to feast and we're going to fast." In the same way, it's crazy to think that Jesus' disciples would fast while he was with them. Okay, here's the bridegroom that he's talking about here. It was a time when they were celebrating. He was with them. But Jesus tells John's disciples that his disciples will fast when he's gone to heaven. Right, what's going on? Right, we live in the time between Jesus' two comings. Okay, I've drawn this, all right, so it's not you know, all lights blazing. But it gives us an idea of what's going on. We live here. We live in this time. And we don't know how long this time is. But we live between Jesus' two comings. First coming we celebrate at Christmas. Jesus came. Emmanuel, God with us. He lived a perfect life. And then he was crucified for the sins of the world. He died to take the righteous wrath of God in our place. If you ever come to church and you think, why do we keep singing about a cross? Why do we keep singing about Jesus' blood? Why do we keep singing about his death? It's because of these things that we experience forgiveness. It's because of these things. We should never stop singing about those things. He bought us our freedom by dying on the cross. And after 3 days, my lovely tomb, after 3 days, he rose. He rose from the dead with a physical body. He had a new body and he appeared to his disciples. He appeared to them individually. He appeared to them in groups. He appeared to 500 at one time. And as his disciples met with Jesus and they saw him, they were changed. They were changed and transformed. Before, they were a scared bunch of people thinking, the Romans are going to get us. And they were changed. They became his missionary agents. They were willing to die because they had met the risen Jesus. After 40 days, he returned to heaven. He was lifted up in their midst and they saw him go into the sky with his physical body into heaven. And when they looked in amazement, they were told, "He'll come in the same way he's left." That's Acts 1. The primary way that Jesus' disciples were transformed was when the Holy Spirit came, when they were empowered by the Holy Spirit on Pentecost. And Jesus' mission continued and had new momentum, whereas much of it was based in the land of Israel. Suddenly, the disciples were sent out and that mission was going to the ends of the earth. And we live in this time period. We live in a time period of mission when the gospel is going forth. And we need the Holy Spirit to help us. The Apostle Paul reminds us to keep on being filled with the Spirit. Keep on being filled with the presence of God. And we'll keep doing that until he returns. We're waiting. We're waiting for the return of Jesus. I don't really like pictures of the return of Jesus because I don't think it will look anything like this. But we can't actually manage to understand what it will look like. But how much does our world need the return of Jesus? How much does our world need the return of Jesus? Wars to end, suffering to cease. And fasting is one of the ways that we hunger for Jesus' return. This is one of the ways that fasting has changed from the Old Testament. This analogy of wineskins. Now, we don't really do wineskins, we have bottles. But you'd put wine into a skin which was new and fresh, and then it could stretch as the wine does what it does, and it grows, and it would stretch. And patches. I can remember when I was a child, I used to have patches on my knees. Did anyone have patches? I used to hate patches, I've got to be honest with you. But if you have patches and they're unshrunk, they're new material, and you put them in the wash, then what happens is the patch shrinks, but the trousers have already shrunk because they've been washed many times because they're worn out, and it pulls away. And what Jesus is saying actually is that the way that the disciples will fast will be different because something new has happened in Jesus, because he's bringing in his kingdom in a new way. Fasting now has this added dimension of being related to Jesus' return, when we will feast and celebrate. Think about the best wedding you've ever been to. Times it by a million, add chocolate and everything else. When Jesus returns, what a day it will be. What a day it will be. And when we fast, we remind ourselves that he's coming again. We remind ourselves, we say, God, I'm hungry for you. I'm more hungry for you than I am for my next meal. I'm hungry for you. So I want to ask you the question, how much are you longing for the return of Jesus? What are you most hungry for? This section of the Sermon on the Mount has all been about true devotion to Jesus. Truly wanting to please him above all others. And I want to challenge us this week. I want to challenge us practically to say, can you fast a day this week? Can you put time aside, say, right, what's going on this week? When can I put in a day of fasting? Or if you can't do it this week, next, the week after. Some of us here cannot do that for medication or other reasons. I want you to think, what could you fast? What could you give up to remind yourself that we need Jesus? Maybe sweet things, maybe social media, I don't know. But our world around us is aching and groaning for Jesus. The church longs for his return. And when we fast, we long for his return. And every time we feel hunger, we say, not I'm trying to lose weight, we say, God, I'm hungry for you. I'm hungry for you. I'm going to turn to you in prayer. Revelation, at the end of the Bible, Revelation 22, says this, the Spirit and the bride, that's the church, say, come. Come to Jesus. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires to take the water of life without price come. He who testifies to these things says, surely I'm coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. I'll invite Lydia up. Lord, there are times when our lives are very comfortable. And at times we probably enjoy this life too much. But Lord, we recognise that we need you to come. Lord, we need the coming of God. We need your presence, Lord. We need you to return. We long for that day when we see you face to face, when our hearts are melted again and when we fall down in worship and wonder and awe of you. Lord, we long for that day, and we ask you, Lord, would you help us to remember that these are days of fasting. These are days where we long for your return. Lord, there are opportunities for mission, and we have a mission, and we have good news to share with our world. But also, Lord, we want to be hungry for you above all else. Above everything, Lord, we want to be hungry for you. More of you in our lives, Lord, for your return. But day by day, we want to be hungry for the presence of God in our lives. Lord, we pray, would you help us, Lord? Would you help us set aside time to fast and to seek you? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.